Let's take our Bibles tonight and we'll turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. And we'll jump into what I believe the Lord has for us tonight. Again, I appreciate the fact that you're here on a Thursday evening. You realize the world would look at us as believers and say, you are strange people that you would go to church on a Thursday night. Don't you know there's other things to do? Well, I don't think there's anything in a believer's life more important than finding out what God is trying to do around the world. How many of you would say amen to that? I think it's exciting when you have someone like Brother JJ that's giving us a video and a burden for the Ukraine, and to see what's going on there in spite of the fighting, in spite of the wars, that God is still doing a work and that God is still calling folks to go. When I was pastoring a few years ago, there was a lady in our church that was from the Ukraine, and her family was still in that disputed area that was under that was really under siege at a time, and they were having trouble getting communication in and out and getting funds to their family because the banks were closed. And really, it opened my eyes to the needs of the Ukraine for the first time. And to hear his testimony tonight, and I will also say this, to have a second-generation missionary wanting to go back, he will have far less hurdles to overcome than his father did when he went to the Ukraine originally. I was speaking with him yesterday and his ability in the language and to navigate the culture, because that would be his first culture, not his second culture to adapt to. There's so many reasons why a church should get behind someone like Brother JJ and his precious wife to see them go to the Ukraine. And I look forward to, I'm glad they're with BIMI, because I'll have a little bit of opportunity to stay updated. His director's office is right next door to my office, and so I can ask Brother Ed anytime I want to how they're doing and get an update from him, and as well as reading their prayer letters. We'll make sure that we're on that list as well so that we can keep up with them. I encourage you, you know, when we get involved in missions, one of the most important things you can do is to follow up on your commitment. Now, I don't just mean follow up on your financial commitment, but follow up with your missionaries by reading their prayer letters. You know, last year we really dove into that idea of purposely praying for missionaries. And last night, many of you said that you remembered the point, so I'm going to test you tonight. We started off, we had six different areas of a missionary's life that I was trying to highlight so that you could pray specifically for them. So I'm going to start on one side of the platform. And just for a moment, I'm not going to re-preach the message. How many of you remember the first season of a missionary's life that we began praying for last year? Anyone? Deputation. How many of you remember the three things about deputation? And I'll give you a hint. They all started with S. Safety, sanity, and support. There you go. All right, you guys were paying attention. How many of you remember what the sanity portion was all about? Yeah, because they're driving on the same roads that you guys are. Amen. I mean, being here in Herndon, Virginia, and in Loudoun, and all the other places I've been since I've been here, praise the Lord for someone that's praying for my safety and my wife's sanity because she's riding with me. Amen? So we talked about deputation. After deputation, we talked about what? Language school. There you go. Okay, I think everybody's going to catch in, because the language is such an important part of the missionary being able to reach a person in their own heart language. Number three, as we dealt with the language last year, there was also something that they go or they're dealing with at the same time normally that they're in language school. Anyone remember that one? Culture shock. You guys are really doing well, okay? We talked about some of the similarities of how you can go through culture shock even here in the States, but to go to a third world country, especially during a COVID season and having to navigate the transportation and the airports and security and doctors and all those things, you're having to go through the culture, not as an American in a foreign country. Let me tell you, there's some culture shock that happens to a missionary when they do that. Number four, we talked about that they go through has to do with their children. Anyone remember that one? This is a tough one. It's the education of their children. Remember, as they moved to that foreign country, especially like we did in Venezuela, we did not want to put our kids in a socialist school system where they would be taught the socialist mindset and the agenda for that country of Venezuela. So it was important for us to be able to educate our children and for them to reach a point in their education where that they can continue to follow the Lord's leadership in their life as they achieved or reached adulthood. Amen? My son's 26. We're still praying that he would reach adulthood. I'm just teasing. He's been married 7 years. He's doing well. But parents of sons know exactly what I'm saying there. So that was number four. Number five, we talked about a difficult season in a missionary's life. Anyone remember that? Talking about spiritual oppression. That's really the culmination of all of these things happening at the same time, and the pressures and the stresses associated with that, and the weight that the missionary feels. And really, any Christian can feel some spiritual oppression in their life. I say often that pastors will go through series or periods of spiritual oppression in their ministry. For instance, when you have back-to-back funerals at a time in your church's your ministry in your church, and you carry that weight, and oftentimes you're not allowed to grieve because you're trying to minister to the family who's grieving. So there are times of spiritual oppression, and sometimes that leads to a missionary feeling like, is it worth it all? It's so hard. Should I stay? And for them to get a note from someone who's been praying for them in the States, a supporting church or an individual that just really says, I am going to personally adopt this family and I'm going to pray for them every day. For them to get that note of encouragement and say, I'm not sure what's going on right now in your life, but God has impressed your name and your ministry upon my heart. And so I've been praying for you more than I normally do. And I want you to know that somebody's got your back on this side of the globe. Let me tell you, that will lift the spirits of anyone. How many of you like it when somebody says, I pray for you? Amen. Sometimes it scares us because we go, oh no, what's going to happen? Why are they praying for me? But oftentimes we're just glad that somebody remembers us and they're thinking to pray for us. And then the last thing that we talked about, the sixth area to pray for missionaries, was one that... It's something that would happen that would bring a missionary back to the States, would bring them off the field. And it doesn't matter if they've only been on the field a short amount of time or if they've been on the field a long time. Every missionary at some point, unless the Lord takes them home while they're on the field, they will face that decision at some point to return to the United States. And I'm very careful how I say that because we would, from the States, we would say they return home. But for a missionary that's been on the field for a long time and God's called them to that country becomes home to them. And so they've detached and detached themselves. And now for them to return to the States, they're leaving home to return to the States. And it's a very difficult thing for them to do. I talked to you last time about really opening your arms to a missionary that's returning to the United States and giving them an oasis for them to come in and to heal and to really... just allow the Holy Spirit of God to minister to them and give them a glimpse of what the future may hold for them as they continue to serve the Lord. Oftentimes, a missionary, when they return from the field, folks will say, well, are you going to stay in the ministry? Well, sure, that probably never even crossed their mind that they would leave the ministry. They may not be sure what that ministry would look like, but they certainly want someone to come up and say, thank you so much for your continued service, and we're praying for you to know exactly what God has for you next in your life. Let me tell you, that would lift your heart, that would lift your spirits. So I think it's important not only to make the commitment to give and to support missions and to be a part of a missions, maybe a missions trip, or today I heard about several folks here in the church that lost a lot of weight just so they could go get on a small plane in Papua New Guinea. Man, my hat goes off to you. If I had to make that weight requirement, I'd have to go back to my wedding weight. Amen. And that would be a long ways to go, amen, to get back to that. But that kind of commitment to get involved and say, I want to be a part. I want to take missions to the next level. I want it to be a part of my being. I want it to be a part of our family's life. I want it to be an investment. So tonight, I want to really dive into really the big picture, if you will, of what God is trying to do around the world. Oftentimes, we focus in and we have our head down. It's interesting. My wife and I were talking about your theme this year. You notice that first word there on the theme, there on the sign? What is that? Lift. It gives the idea that your head is down, does it not? In other words, your eyes are down. I think that's not a bad thing. It just simply means your eyes are focused. You know what you're trying to accomplish. But there's a time when you need to lift up your eyes and ask the Lord to give you the bigger picture. Instead of just focusing on what I'm trying to do, but it's kind of backing off and saying, Lord, I want a little glimpse of what you're doing around the world. I want the big picture. Understanding that God is working in each one of your lives individually, but he ties those lives together, just like he brought everyone into this location tonight. He's bringing your lives together like a tapestry, and he's weaving that tapestry. And when he's done, when we enter into eternity, we're going to be able to step back and go, wow, I had no idea that God was doing all of that. You know, I knew about this little part up here, but I had no idea God was going to use this to influence this person, to influence that person. And now there's this huge tapestry that God has weaved throughout the ages, and now he's bringing it all together, and we can step back and look at it and say, God, I am so glad that you're in charge. How many of you are glad that he's in charge? I certainly would have messed it up by now. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1 and 2 is a very familiar portion of Scripture. Romans chapter number 12 is really in two different divisions. The first division deals with our personal responsibility, where beginning in verse number 4, we see it more of a corporate responsibility, how that when we all do what we're supposed to do personally, how God is able to use it for his honor and his glory. So tonight we're really going to, well, let's read verse number 1 and 2 and we'll dive into the message. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, I do believe that when you read these verses, that the Holy Spirit of God just reminds us of, hey, we are to present ourselves a sacrifice unto God, not just as a servant of the Lord, but we need to realize this service to the Lord is going to cost me something. And honestly, it's not costing us anything, because everything that we have is a gift from God. Would you say amen to that? Five of you said amen. All right, I know the rest of you had your mask on, so it was muffled, but when we think about it, everything we have belongs to God. So when he asks us to give back, and I'm not even talking about the finances, I'm talking about just our being. Our finances are really just an extension of where our heart is located. You know, when I talk about finances, I find out what's important to me when I track my finance, or what's important to my heart by tracking my finances. I can tell you, when I track my finances, my wife is really high on that list. Why? Because she has a large portion of my heart. But I'll also say, because I've been saved for over 30 years, when the Lord knocks upon my heart's door, he doesn't have to knock very loudly in order to get my heartstrings that are tied to my wallet, because I know that everything that I have is because he has entrusted it to me. And if he needs some of it back or wants some of it invested somewhere else, I'm going to let him have it, knowing that I'm going to be better for it. Amen. And I'm never going to suffer a need. So when we look at this personal responsibility, I want us to look at this idea of God's purpose in our life. And tonight we're going to decrypt, if you will, God's purpose for our life. What do I mean by that? Well, we need to seek the will of God. God wants us all to know his will. And think about this, even more than we want to know his will. He wants us to know about it. He said, seek and ye shall find. Seek me early and ye shall find me. Draw nigh unto me and I will draw nigh unto you. So we need to seek God's will in whom we marry, where we go to college, and what we do with our lives. You know, our lives are not ours. They belong to him. And so we need to seek his leadership. I heard this story about this little girl named Kimberly, and they said she was one of the most unselfish people in the world. And her parents overheard her praying one day, and she said this in her prayer. She said, "Dear Lord, I ask nothing for myself, but please, Lord, give my mama a very handsome son-in-law." You know, in all seriousness, it's not our life. We belong to God. And when we think about this, we should not settle for anything less than God's best. Seek His perfect will for your life. And honestly, it doesn't have to be this mystery, even though that we refer to it sometimes as a mystery. It's understanding what God wants for me today. In accomplishing what God wants for me today, and then tomorrow I do the same thing over again, and you know what's going to happen? 20 years from now, I'm still going to be saying, "God, I want to do what you want me to do today," and I can look back and say, "I've done what God wanted me to do for the last 20 years," and I would say that would be an accomplishment, amen? So it's not difficult. Here's the thing, though. Sometimes in our own thinking and our own planning, we decide that we have the right to just decide what we're going to be and what we're going to do. But I say to you, my friend, and there's a lot of folks in our culture and in our society in the United States of America right now that say, decide what you want to be and go after it. But I say as a believer, my friend, that we need to take into account that I am not my own, but I've been bought with a price, and that was a high price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am not in control of my life. Sure, I can take control, but I need to understand for me to accomplish my full potential for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's me yielding my right to Him and saying, "Lord, I want to do what you would have me to do." And then not only will I find fulfillment, but in the end, He rewards me simply for my obedience. That's a win-win in my book. So when we think about this, we need to understand He's in control. We need to surrender to the will of God. Ephesians 6:6 says it this way, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Not one of those, "Well, somebody's watching, so I'm going to do it correctly until they go away." It's no, God is watching. I want to do it so that He will be pleased, and I want to live my life, every portion of my life, whether I'm mowing my grass and edging my lawn or washing my car or washing the pastor's car or doing landscaping at the church or being involved in a deacon's meeting or business meeting or planning. I want to do it to the best of my ability because God controls me and I am yielded to Him and I want the best outcome for His honor and His glory. So Jesus is the very epitome of this idea. What do I mean? He knew God's will for the end of His life. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, He surrendered to do that which would not be pleasant for His human nature. He said these words, "Not my will, but thine be done." You know, there's been some times in my Christian life where I'm like, "Time out, Lord." I've shared some of those with you before. The night when we were attacked in our home and our daughter was held at knife point and they threatened to kidnap her. And I mean, that's one of those nights where you just want to call time out. Did I mess up? Lord, obviously this can't be your will. I'm a surrendered missionary on a foreign field. What good could possibly come from this? And I told you that story of how that we survived that situation and our daughter was okay and they didn't actually get away with her. And a couple of weeks later, two of those attackers came into our brand new church plant and walked in and asked for God's forgiveness for the sin that they had committed against us. You know, God has a perfect will. I could not see it the night of that attack. That night, my humanity was full in my face as I was having to deal with emotions that I had never experienced before. I was dealing with an anger. I was dealing with a vengeful spirit. I was dealing with just anger's such an inadequate term for what I felt in my heart that night. But God helped me through those emotions and helped me to understand that even God is in control of those situations, and He is the only one that can protect. He is the only one that could watch over my daughter. He is the only one that could bring me to a place where I realize I can't control everything. As a matter of fact, I can control nothing. But God can take that point of my life, and He can also at the same time work in those other men's lives to bring them to the lowest point of their existence and that crime that they were willing to commit just to have a little bit of money to purchase some drugs, and what they were willing to do to that little girl, and to bring them to that low point and say, hey, I need forgiveness, and I not only need forgiveness from these men, from this man, but I need forgiveness from the God of heaven because of what I have done, my actions. Only God can orchestrate those events to bring about His will in people's lives. Well, we not only need to surrender to His will, but we also need to stand in His will. What do I mean by that? We've decrypted His will, what He wants for us. We're standing in His will. We've surrendered to it. Then we're going to stand. Colossians 4 and verse number 12 says that we may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Once we know His will and we surrender to it, my friend, I say to you, then we stand firm. What does that mean? That means I'm not going to drift to the right or to the left. When we put a sentinel on the wall and he is there as the first line of defense for our city, let me tell you, we want to make sure that the guard on the tower is someone who is going to stand firm, someone that is not going to drift off to sleep. We want to make sure that it's someone who takes their position, they take their responsibility seriously. My friend, we need that same characteristic in our own lives when we realize it's not just me that I'm talking about, but my actions and my attitudes and my character has an impact on the tapestry that God is weaving. And one day I will understand that when I did not stand the post, when I did not fulfill what God asked me to do, then changes had to be made, and it affects the overall outcome of what God is doing around the world. You say, what is the will of God? Well, the will of God is exactly what we would choose for our lives if we had enough sense to choose it. You say, what do you mean by that? If we had God's infinite knowledge, if we had His understanding from the beginning to the end, we would choose for ourselves exactly what He has chosen for us. And so the will is just simply our inability to make a decision because we have incomplete information. How many of you realize at the end of the day you would go back and say, well, if I had known that at the beginning of the day, I would have done things differently. How many of you have ever done that? Anybody in here ever worked on a piece of equipment or perhaps your car, or you've been involved in a project and you get to the end and you went, oh, that would have been done. I could have done that a lot easier if I would have known this in the beginning. We have the ability to plug into that knowledge, and that is through our relationship with the Lord. God loves us more than we love ourselves. He knows of greater possibilities and more success that we could achieve if only we'll seek and follow His plan. You know, I remember it was in the month of April in 1989, Dr. Sisk was preaching on the college campus of Trinity Baptist College in Jacksonville, Florida. I was seated about halfway back. It was a gymnasium, and I was seated about halfway back in this section, and it wasn't where I normally sat. I don't know why I was there. There was no one to my left or right immediately. I was sitting by myself, and the Lord spoke to my heart for the first time about being a missionary. Specifically, it was about being a missionary pilot. And I remember it was such a random event. You know, there wasn't a scripture that said, you know, he wasn't reading, I will lift you up or something like that and giving me the idea of flying. It was just, Brian, I want you to be a missionary. I want you to be a missionary pilot. And I remember I literally looked up at the ceiling and went, where did that come from? I mean, there was a part of me that was like, whose seat am I in? Because this doesn't fit who I am, what I've done in the past, or what I see for myself in the future. And yet God chose that moment of time to communicate with me a little glimpse of what He had planned for me and what His will would be for me. Well, you know, I kind of got excited about it. The more I thought about it, the more I prayed about it, I did surrender to it. And then I began to realize If I had not made the right decision on that particular moment of time, then I would not have the testimony that I have today. If I had not yielded, if I had not said, yes, Lord, even though I did not understand, even though I couldn't see the end result, but even if I had not just said, yes, Lord, what would my life look like today? You know, as we consider that, I want you to understand that God is more qualified to plot a course for our lives than we are. Just imagine the advantage you'd have if you handcrafted a person to your own design and knew exactly what lay ahead for them throughout every moment of their future. And that is what God has done for us. He's made us in His image, and then He knows what the end result should look like, and He's choosing to allow us to be a part of this tapestry and to be a part of His plan, and then we get involved. You know, in the Panama Canal, there's a series of locks, and if you want to cross there, you have to be able to accurately navigate through them. Now, this is interesting after what happened in the Suez Canal a few weeks ago. But if you were to navigate through the Panama Canal, each lock has markers which the captain must use. He has to maneuver the ship so that the markers line up in a straight sequence. You know, God in His Word has given us several markers that we can go by. And when they line up, we have a better assurance of what God's will is for our life. And just for a few moments, I want to consider what some of these markers would be from the Scripture. First of all, there's a marker of recognition. What do I mean? It's recognizing that God's will and His purpose in my life is real. How many of you would say, I know God has a plan for my life? Would you raise your hand today? You say, I know God has a plan for my life. So it's a recognition that it's real. It's recognizing that God has something very specific that He wants me to be involved in. How do we know this? From the Scripture. Psalm 37 and verse number 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Proverbs 3 and verse number 6, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall what? Direct thy paths. You know, I can't know all the details of God's will for your life, but I know one thing. God does have a plan for your life. It's divine. It's a divine blueprint. It's like I'm from where I'm standing, I can see the drawing for your new church facility out there in the lobby. And can you imagine, as God is the omniscient architect of our life, and to understand that there is a drawing that has the label above it, Brian Baggett, or it has the label above it of your name or your family's name. And you can look at that blueprint and you say, well, if He would just show me the blueprint, I would know where to go. We have the blueprint right before us today, my friend. And we know what to do each and every day, and that's to trust Him and to live the life of faith. Not to live the life of sight. That's easy. But to live a life of faith so that we trust in the divine architect of our life and entrust ourselves to Him. Matthew 10 and verse number 29 says this, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? You know, the sparrow, you think about a sparrow, you see them in a flock as they move in synchronization as they're flying through the air. But we think about one of those sparrows missing, it's really somewhat insignificant to our understanding of life. And yet God has a plan for each of them. And I say to you, my friend, how much more does He have a plan for you and I? How much more does He have a plan for those that are in the Ukraine, that are in that war-torn country right now? Not by their own choosing, but because that's where they were born. That's where their family is. That's all they know. And yet God has a plan for them. And part of that plan is for Brother JJ and his precious wife is to go there and to preach the gospel. For those down in Mexico, God has a plan for those people. And the E-Steps are a part of that plan. Temple Baptist Church is a part of those plans as we seek to follow the Lord, and He brings it all together. Let me say this about His plan, though. It can be refused. What do I mean by that? You know, I don't understand this, because if I were God, I would just say, Brian, do this. And I would make sure it happened. You know, when I grew up in our home, my dad, he wasn't a harsh man, but my dad, he had rules. And some of those rules, they were important enough to him that if I broke those rules, then I was a homeless individual. Anybody else have a father like that? You're either home by 11 or you find another place to sleep. Yes, sir. One time did I do it because the car broke down. I got home and he said, where have you been? And I was just like, where am I going to have to sleep tonight? And there was a little bit of grace, but I obeyed the rules because I liked my room. You know, but I could have refused it and I would have had to face the consequences. I say to you, my friend, you could refuse God's will for your life. He's given us that free will to choose. He didn't force Adam and Eve to obey him, but he gave them a choice. And it's been that way ever since. Why? Because God wants people to choose to love, obey, and to follow him, not slaves that do it by force. You know, a huge number of Christians today say that they believe in God, but they choose to live life their own way. He's okay for their eternity, but they do not want to obey him and seek his counsel in the present day life that they live in. And I tell you, my friend, they're diverting themselves from where God would have them to be. They're taking away from that ultimate purpose and that ultimate level that he would like for them to achieve in their life. Why? Because they just want that control. As a believer, my friend, let me say to you, the greatest thing you could ever do is just say, yes, Lord. It really is that simple. It is a matter of the heart. You know, Pastor talked about the faith promise commitments tonight. And it's important that we turn those in. Why? Because so that we can budget our giving and we know how many missionaries the church can take on. But you know, it's not so much about that card as it is about the heart that's considering what to write on the card. Because that heart is a heart that's either yielded to God or that heart is holding back maybe all of their life in control of their life or a small portion of their life. And God's just saying, if you would just allow me to lead and if you would just simply say yes, I could take you places and show you things that you never could imagine. Someone recently, and I really don't like it when people do this, but they challenged me on Facebook for 10 days in a row to show a picture of places that we've been. And it's a missionary that did it, so I was guilted into complying and doing this. And yet, and as I started looking through pictures and places that my wife and I have been over the last several years, I began to marvel and think, man, in 1989, if I'd said no, you know what my pictures would have been of? Nashville, Tennessee. Some boot and neon up on the wall. Not that I was a country music star, but that or fan, but that's where I lived. It was all around us. There might have been a picture of the Kentucky Lake as we went fishing or water skiing. There might be one of the farm. But as I began scrolling through those pictures, one of the first ones I saw was Xiamen in China. Home to some 4 million people on an island peninsula just 20 miles from Taiwan. And my wife and I were walking around there at night, and there was this beautiful lagoon and the buildings, the background of the buildings and the lights. It was absolutely beautiful. And then I began to look at some of the other places that we've been. And it's not just about locations. It's not just about scenery. It's the people that we've met. It's the lives that we've seen changed. It's the folks that have come to Christ. It's the young couples that we've seen surrender to missions. It's the children that we've met in the schools and on the bus routes and in the Sunday school classes that look to us and they go, tell us about what God is doing around the world. The opportunities that we've had are just absolutely amazing. So for me to look back now as a 52-year-old man, I say to someone that's 20, hey, just let go and let God do it. Because he can take you farther. You say, well, what about your future? My future's looking pretty good, amen. My wife's uncle, a few days ago, he called me and he doesn't know the Lord. He was in the Navy. He was a Golden Gloves boxer. And I've been witnessing to him for years. And I do believe he's getting closer and closer. But he's mystified by this Christian walk. Because it's a faith walk and he doesn't understand faith. He said, Brian, what about your retirement? You don't draw a salary from this mission board that you work with as a director. He said, what's your retirement like? And I knew what he was looking for. And I said, Joe, I said, you know what? My retirement is literally out of this world. And he just kind of chuckled, and he was like, okay, you got me there. But I know what he was looking for. He was trying to figure out, how are you going to live? How are you going to take care of your wife? How are you going to maintain a lifestyle or travel if you ever, or will you be able to retire? Are you going to have to work until you drop dead? That's a human mentality. It's human reasoning. And yes, we're saving. We're making plans for those things. But I say to you, my friend, my goal is not retirement. My goal is to accomplish God's purpose in my life until I take my final breath, whatever that may look like. You know, when we live our lives like that, I can tell you, I'm glad. And every day I can choose to refuse. It's not a one and done. April 2021, I chose to follow the will of God. What about May 2021? What about June 2021? It's not a one and done. It wasn't just 1989 for me, but it's today, it's tomorrow, and it leads us to where God wants us to be. You know, the will of God is very real, and it may be refused, but I will say to you this evening, His will is always right. Verse number 2 that we read just a moment ago in Romans 12, it says that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When I surrender to Him, then I know I am going to accomplish all that He wants me to accomplish. That leads me to the second marker, and it's a marker of resolution. What does that mean? It just simply means I must resolve in advance that once you know what He wants us to do, that I will do it. That resolution. John 7 and 17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Somebody says, well, how do I know it's God that's showing me to do that? Well, if it's simply going to church, I don't think the devil's going to tell you to go to church. Amen? If it's passing out a tract to an individual or inviting a person to a Bible study, I don't think the devil's going to be involved in that. But when he's nurturing you and he's leading you to be involved in a missions trip, you follow him, you follow your pastor, you respond to the invitations, you just keep that tender heart. If God hasn't spoken to you in a while, your prayer tonight just should simply be, Lord, would you help my heart to be tender again? How many of you remember when you first got saved and it was like every message, you came up off the pew and you were ready to go because God was just speaking to your heart? Do you miss that sometimes? Then how about visiting the Lord again at the altar and saying, Lord, help me to be tender. Help, like I asked my children to listen for my voice so that they can respond with immediate obedience. How about I ask the Lord, Lord, give me that tender heart. Give me that tender ear so that I can hear your voice. I can feel the nudging of your spirit and I can immediately respond in a positive manner. Lord, that's what I want for my life. There's a resolution that I'm going to do that. And then thirdly, there's a revelation. What do I mean by that? When we walk in what light we have been given, God gives us more light. Some people don't know God's will for their future because they're not doing God's will right now. Why should He reveal His will about tomorrow if you're not obeying Him today? He said, if you're faithful in least, then you'll be faithful in much. You know, the way to know God's will for tomorrow is to do His will today. What do I mean by that? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's kind of like the headlights on your car. What do you mean by that, Brother Brian? They only shine a little ways, but guess what? By the time you've traveled to what you can see, you'll be able to see a little farther. You know, that's the way that this faith walk takes us in life. I want the high beams on all the time. I want the light bar on top. You know, I want the light tree along the side of the road. I want it to be lit up so a 747 can go down my path. Amen? But that's not really faith. God just says, follow me. There's pieces of tape up here on the platform. He says, follow me. take that next step, Brian, and I take that next step, and oh, there's another piece of tape. The Lord says, continue to follow me, and I take that next step, and then I go, oh, there's another piece of tape. Okay, and I take that step, and oh, there's another piece of tape, and I take that step, and wow, there's another piece of tape, and I take that step, and sometimes our humanity takes over and go, sooner or later, the tape's going to run out, and I'm going to fall off the cliff. No. There's always going to be another step until that next step is into his presence. Now, I look back and I go, wow, look how far we've come. There's tape all the way across the platform. But I didn't see all the way across the platform at the time. I was just taking the next step as God illuminated that path. And I say to you, my friend, when I was 20, looking at 52, I would have been, I don't know what it's going to look like. I have no idea. But looking back, I go, wow, God has been good. Tonight, I just simply say, are you willing to trust God with your life again? I would assume, because you're here on a Thursday night, unless you were like me for 19 years of my life, I would assume that most everyone is saved here tonight. If that's the case, then you already know what it is to take a step of faith. He's just simply saying, trust me today like you trust me on that day. He's simply saying, trust me. You say, well, I don't know where he's going to send me. He may not send you anywhere. He may leave you right here at Temple Baptist Church because that's your part in the tapestry that he's weaving. It may be that he gives you an opportunity to go on a mission trip. It may be that he gives you an opportunity to serve in the church or teach a Sunday school class. It may be that he prompts your heart about giving more to missions than you have before. It may be that he chooses to stretch your faith a little bit and he gives you another step that you really weren't expecting, but you're like, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Simply, all he wants from you is to say, trust me. Not you saying that to him saying to you, trust me, and you saying, yes, Lord, I'll trust you. Tomorrow night, we're going to focus our attention really on how does God call people? We're going to break down this mystery. How does he call us? Tonight, we know that we are all called to serve. If you go on in chapter number 12 of the book of Romans, you'll find out how when we all do our responsibility together, or personally, he will bring us together and accomplish more than we ever thought possible. Tomorrow night, we're going to look at the life of Peter and how that God reached out to Peter and called him specifically into his work. But tonight, I just simply ask you, are you willing to listen and are you willing to obey? Would you bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment? Two questions. Are you willing to listen? And are you willing to obey? Brother Brandon's going to be singing the hymn, I Surrender All, in just a moment. But as you consider the words of that song, is that truly your heart's intent? Are you willing to say, I truly surrender all? Are you willing to say, Lord, I am going to take this step of faith and return the reins to your possession once again? I've done it before, but Lord, I'm going to do it again. And Lord, tomorrow, I pray that you give me the courage to do it again tomorrow and the next day. Lord, I want to entrust my children to you so that if you were to call them, Lord, I would trust you with my kids. With my grandkids. Let me tell you, I'm a grandpa now. That's a whole different level. Lord, I trust you with my grandkids. Lord, I want them to reach their full potential for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to stand in the way. Will you be obedient to his voice tonight? How many of you would say by uplifted hand, Brother Brian, I needed this tonight because I have taken back the reins in some areas of my life and God has shown those to me tonight. And tonight I want to say, Lord, here is my life. I yield it to you once again, fresh and anew. How many of you say that's my heart's desire tonight? Would you lift your hand? Let me see it all over the auditorium. Hands all over the auditorium, young and old alike. You say, once again, I commit my life to God. I surrender to him. And in just a moment when Brother Brandon sings this song, I surrender all, I can sing that because my heart is in tune with the music. Lord, I come to you tonight, and Lord, my desire is to fulfill your will in my life tonight, in this message, in this place, in this church. Lord, I believe that just their attendance here tonight has fulfilled a portion of your will for their life today. Lord, those that are tuning in on the live stream, Lord, they too have tuned in to your will and your desire for their life to listen in and to open their hearts to the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to move them. Lord, to illuminate that next little step that they need to take. And Lord, it may seem like a big one, but I pray that you would give them the courage to take that step nonetheless. And Lord, I pray that they would follow you, that they would yield to you once again, fresh and anew. Lord, the only way this will work is if tonight we respond to the admonition of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give each person in this room the courage to say yes to the Lord and to follow you. And, Lord, your will be done. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet, your head bowed, your eyes closed as Pastor Pittman comes and Brother Brandon begins to sing? Would you come?